Pause to remember. Memorial Day is a time of remembrance. I'd like for us to pause for a moment, and all of those of you who've served in the military, would you please stand at this time? The rest of us might express our gratitude and appreciation to you. Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day, started in 1868 following the Civil War. It was proposed as a time of remembrance of all of those who'd given their lives in defense of the nation. After World War I, it was modified to include all of those who had fought in any military affairs and to remember those who had made the ultimate sacrifice. With the passing of time, it then began to kind of morph or change to where Memorial Day was a time to remember all of our loved ones that had gone on before and to go to the cemetery and perhaps leave flowers or spend some time in remembrance. And unfortunately for many, it has come to the point where now Memorial Day is a three-day federal holiday, and that's all it really amounts to. Forgetting. This morning, as we share together, we'll find a number of passages and other that I want to share with you that deals with the importance of remembering and the warning of don't forget. Don't forget. We're going to see how God has spoken rather energetically to His people, and ultimately that message comes down for us to be aware of as well. So if it is a time to remember, as we think about Scripture and what was read in your hearing from Deuteronomy chapter 8, what is there to remember? Well, I'd invite you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20 were read in your hearing. We're going to look at the entire chapter in portions. And we want to start by looking at verse 1. What's to remember? What's to remember are God's commandments, statutes, ordinances, judgments, the communication that God had given to His people. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no." Moses is speaking now to the next generation. A whole generation of those who were 20 and above had died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Their offspring are now the ones that are going to go into the land, and Moses is speaking to them out on the plains of Moab and giving them instruction. Deuteronomy means second law, so it's a second presentation of God's law and commandments to this generation that's going to travel in. The only ones who were over 20 when they came out of Egypt that are going to enter in are Joshua and Caleb. All the rest have died. Let me ask you a question. If such a marked thing had happened to your parents and grandparents, would that cause you to want to pay attention to what the instructions were for you? We would hope so. And yet, as God repeats it again and again, we'll see that He was convinced that they probably wouldn't and needed the reminders. Look with me to verse 6, still in Deuteronomy 8. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." Again and again, instruction given, don't you forget. You must remember this. Well, go with me to chapter 4 in Deuteronomy, and we'll find that it was presented previous to what we're reading in chapter 8. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Notice verse 2.
You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it. Don't take away. How many of you think that's pretty clear instructions? Okay. God is making his point. Now in chapter 5, and I'm not going to read that, but I'm just going to highlight the reference for you. In chapter 5, verse 6 to 21, the Ten Commandments are repeated. Okay, they had initially been granted to the people at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20 is where you find this. Now to this new generation, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you read through there are the Ten Commandments. In other words, God is saying to the children of Israel, you have no excuse. You can't say, I didn't hear it. And if that were not enough, go with me to chapter 27, still in Deuteronomy, and listen to the direction that God gives to this people when they get into the land. Chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. And if I were to go on reading in chapter 27 and chapter 28, here's what you would hear. Moses said, when you get into the land, you're going to come to a place. And when you come to this place, there's going to be two mountains, a Mount Ebal on one side, a Mount Gerizim on the other side. And at the base where those two come together, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set up these stones, big stones, and I want you to cover them over with plaster. Then I want you to write the law on that plaster. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide. We're going to have six tribes over here and six tribes over here. And what's going to happen is we're going to read the law. And as we read the law, wherever there's a curse or a judgment pronounced because of breaking the law, then the people on this mountain, Mount Ebal, are going to say, amen. And when we read for the blessing, then the people on Gerizim are going to say, amen. In other words, they've gotten the law before they go into the land. After they get in the law, they're going to have it plastered, if you please, before their eyes. And they're going to stand there and they're going to say amen to the blessing or the cursing. You know what that means? They are saying before God and man that if we break God's law, then God can judge us. Amen. So be it. How many think that sounds pretty serious? But they're also doing the other part. And if we obey God's law, he promises to bless us. Amen. Now, we'd probably speak the amen stronger there, wouldn't we? Yeah, sock the blessing to us. We'd probably not be so enthusiastic about the judgment that would come. Throughout Deuteronomy, this new generation that's going to go into the land of promise, the land of blessing, have received instruction, and they are told, remember God's commandments and God's laws. Secondly, they were to remember God's leadership and provision. Go with me again to chapter 8 in Deuteronomy. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God's instruction of his provision is, please remember that during those 40 years, your clothes did not wear out, your shoes did not wear out, and your feet didn't even swell during that time that you traveled through the wilderness. How many of you think that's pretty impressive? That would put J.C. Penney out of business. Amen? Okay. Same clothes, 40 years, and they never wore out. Same shoes, 40 years, never wear out. How many men are in favor of that? I knew the women wouldn't vote favorably for that, so I wanted to limit it to the men. But there's something more that we need in terms of recognizing God's provision. Go to verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land where the stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou might dig brass. Look at verse 15 and 16. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good in the latter end. What do we remember? Remember the commandments, but also remember how God provided, how God led, and how God promises to meet your needs when you get into the land. I have an item that I pulled out of my file that I got a number of years ago. Kind of puts reality to what we're talking about of God's provision. Feeding somewhere between 2 and 3 million people requires a lot of food. According to the quartermaster general in the army, it is reported that Moses would have had to had 1,500 tons of food every day. Do you know that to bring that much food each day, two freight trains, each at least a mile long, would be required? Now think about that for just a second. And of course, God fed them with manna. What about water for between 2 and 3 million people? Again, according to the Army quartermaster, it says, if they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons each day. He goes on to say, a freight train with tank cars, 1,800 miles long, just to bring the water. This is a sidelight. It's not about God's provision there in the land or along the way in a direct sense of food or water, but I thought it's an interesting bit of information as well. It says they had to get across the Red Sea at night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and require 35 days and nights to get through. So there had to be a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe God is a great provider? How many think we ought to remember Him and thank Him for His provision? That's the message God is trying to communicate to them. Things to remember, His laws and His leadership and provision. What's to beware of? Well, look with me to verse 10. We're back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When thou hast eaten and art full. Let me ask you a question. What happens to most of you when you eat and are full? You nap. That's exactly right. The warning is that prosperity brings amnesia. All right? Beware. When thou art eaten and are full, that thou shalt bless the Lord, thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware. Because prosperity tends to bring amnesia. But something else. Pride tends to lead us to a position of thinking that it was our success that brought about what we have. As we think in terms of that, look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. The Lord had given an earlier warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Flip back there, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy 6:10. It says, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Prosperity brings amnesia. Pride leads to forgiveness. And furthermore, nations that forget God will be judged. Look at verse 19 and 20. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, all of which would be a violation of the commandments of God, I testify against you that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Nations that forget God will be judged. Now, friends, that's not just about Israel. That's about nations. Listen to what it says in the scripture in Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And all nations that forget God. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Right? Not just talking about Jews, we're talking about any people, Gentile or Jew. So as we look at these points of Scripture that we've made, there's things that they're to remember, there's things that they're to be aware of lest they forget. Well, we ask the question, how did Israel do? Let me just give you one passage. There are a multitude we could look at, but turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a record of Daniel's prayer for the nation of Israel. They have been in the Babylonian captivity now for 70 years. He has read the writings of Jeremiah and found out that it's about time that Israel is going to be released. His response is to turn to God in prayer, and what I'm reading to you is from that prayer. And notice what he has to say in identification of what Israel did regarding the warnings that Moses and the Lord had given them clear back there in Deuteronomy. Beginning with verse 5 of Daniel 9, it says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. The very thing they were told not to do, they did. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have transgressed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing us a great evil. For upon the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he doeth. For we obeyed not his works or his voice. Remember, beware lest you forget. And what happened to Israel? They forgot. And what happened? They experienced God's judgment. They experienced God's judgment. So you ask the question this morning, perhaps, how does this apply to America? There is a correlation. Okay? And what I'm sharing with you, I want to make very, very clear right at the beginning, America is not Israel. I'm not preaching replacement theology that the church has somehow taken the position of the nation of Israel. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But what I am telling you is that God's word is true and his principles are exact, and the nation that forgets God will be judged by God. And that's where we are as a nation. And I want to share something with you this morning. Several statements from our founding fathers. David Barton, and we've shared information from him previously from this pulpit. David Barton is a prophet from God for the times in which we live. David Barton has been used mightily of God to communicate truths to the church in America and to the American people. David Barton conducts tours in our capital, taking pastors and legislators through the United States Capitol and showing them from the paintings and the designations on the wall that America is a Christian nation who came from biblical principles, and that our founding fathers feared God, believed God's word, and established this nation on Christian principles. In his book, he has accumulated a number of quotes of our founding fathers. I want to share a few of those with you here this morning. And as you hear these, listen, that these founding fathers were in essence saying to us, remember and beware lest you forget. Remember and beware lest you forget. And I'm going to ask how we've done in heeding the warnings that we received from our founding fathers, let alone the warnings that were given through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So this morning, we're going to quote a number of names of individuals that you should be familiar with. And we start out with Samuel Adams. Listen to his wisdom. Divine revelation assures us that righteousness exalts a nation. We quoted that from Proverbs 14:34. Communities are dealt with, listen, in this world by the wise and just ruler of the universe. He rewards or punishes them according to their general character. George Mason, the father of the Bill of Rights, reminded the delegates at the Constitution Convention with these words, as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so they must be in this. By an inevitable change of chain of causes and effects, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Anybody know anything about national calamities in America? Have you listened to the news and weather, etc.? A man by the name of Luther Martin, who was at the Constitutional Convention, made this statement. It was said it ought to be considered that national crimes can only be and frequently are punished in this world by national punishment. A man by the name of Chandler Robbins says the supreme governor of the world rewards or punishes nations and civil communities only in this life. Political bodies are but the creatures of time. They have no existence as such, but in this present state. Consequently, are incapable of punishment or rewards in the future. We can conceive no way in which the divine being shall therefore manifest the purity of his nature towards such societies, but by rewarding or punishing them here, according to their public conduct. Thomas Jefferson says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. How many think we should have listened to those earlier voices in our land? John Jay was our first Supreme Court justice. Listen to his words. I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving to him from whom goodness, these blessings descend. The most effectual means of securing and continuing of our civil and religious liberties is always to remember and reverence, with reverence and gratitude, the source from which they flow. James Madison. No people ought to feel greater obligation to celebrate the goodness of the great disposer of events and of the destiny of nations than the people of the United States. And to the same divine author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoined in this favored land. We need to remember how God has blessed us and remember what happens to a nation that forgets. George Clinton, who was a Revolutionary War general and a governor of New York, says this, we live in a republic thus highly favored of heaven and under a social compact from which so many benefits results. And whilst these considerations should animate us with exalted sentiments of patriotism, they ought above all to inspire us with becoming gratitude to the great ruler of nations on whose favor all our happiness depends. In other words, we ought not just to be patriotic, we ought to be worshipful to the God who's made the blessings possible that we experience here within our land. Ben Franklin, have you heard of that name before? Said only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Read their dictators, if you please. Patrick Henry, have you heard of that name before? Give me liberty or give me death. Righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. The great pillar of all government and of social life, I mean virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that will render us invincible. Can I paraphrase? If America loses her Christian character, she's lost. She's gone. George Mason, father of the Bill of Rights, We are now to rank among the nations of the world, but whether our independence shall prove a blessing or a curse must depend upon our own wisdom or folly, virtue or wickedness. Justice and virtue are the vital principles of republican government. Thomas Jefferson. The practice of morality being necessary for the well-being of society, God has taken care to impress its precepts so indelibly on our hearts that they shall not be effaced by the subtleties of our brain. We all agree in the obligation of the moral precepts of Jesus, and nowhere will they be found delivered in greater purity than in his discourses. I'm going to make a comment. The skeptics and the scoffers say that Thomas Jefferson didn't believe, and therefore to refer to him as a founding father with blessings for our nation was a mistake. That he was a deist, that he rejected the resurrection of Christ, and therefore he had no truths to say. And yet he says the greatest discourse for us to read is the discourse of Jesus Christ. How many think we ought to pay attention to what he had to say? A man by the name of Jeremiah Smith, who was a revolutionary soldier, a judge, a U.S. congressman, and governor of New Hampshire, said, "Cherish and promote the interest of knowledge, virtue, and religion. They are indispensable to the support of any free government. Let it never be forgotten that there can be no genuine freedom where there is no morality, and no sound morality where there is no religion. Hesitate not a moment to believe that the man who labors to destroy these two great pillars of human happiness is neither a good patriot nor a good man." Joseph Story, U.S. Supreme Court Justice. The promulgation of the great doctrines of religion, the being and attributes and providence of one Almighty God, the responsibility to him for all our actions, founded upon moral freedom and accountability, a future state of rewards and punishment, the cultivation of all the personal, social, and benevolent virtues, these never can be a matter of indifference in any well-ordered community. It is indeed difficult to conceive how any civilized society can well exist without them. And at all events, it is impossible for those who believe in the truth of Christianity as a divine revelation to doubt that it is the especial duty of government to foster and to encourage among all of its citizens and subjects. It yet remains a problem to be solved in human affairs whether any free government can be permanent where the public worship of God and the support of religion constitute no part of the policy or duty of the state in any assignable shape. And one more. From George Washington. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Purity of morals is the only sure foundation of public happiness in any country. The federal government can never be in danger of degenerating so long as there shall remain any virtue in the body of the people. True religion affords to government its surest support. Religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society. Let me summarize what you've just heard. Our founding fathers said, if we ever forget God, we're done. If government ever forgets to promote Christian faith and religion and moral qualities, then the nation is doomed. If we neglect to honor that which God has established as blessing in America, then we will lose it. Remember, beware. A couple years ago, Brother Bobby Lowther came in the fall, and we had a series of meetings for the week. He introduced me to a book and us to a book that night. It's entitled, As America Has Done to Israel, by a man by the name of John P. McTernan. In this book, as America has done to Israel, he references Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. He also made it something else in verse 3. He says, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. Okay? This book is premised upon the authority of God's word and the accuracy of watching what is going on. He has a chapter in here, and in this chapter, he titles it America on a Collision Course with God. And he starts and he goes clear back to the late 90s under George H.W. Bush. He follows through him, through Clinton, through George W. Bush, and it runs out before we get into the current administration. And he tracks through there and he shows America's efforts to try to force Israel to give up land to the Palestinians. And what is recorded in here is repeatedly within 24 hours after America has taken a stance and put pressure on Israel to give up land, we have had a major catastrophe. And he tracks through here and he gives the dates and the hours and the times as he goes through there, how this has been repeated and how it's been repeated and how it's been repeated, and even how we have had circumstance, one that was called the perfect storm, that come from nowhere out in the northeast back into the land and hit the house of George H.W. Bush and did tremendous damage. He lists how in Clinton's term, when he was pressing for the land for peace, how Arkansas was struck and ended up with a state of federal emergency to be declared. That while George W. Bush was in office and pressing the land for peace and his peace plan, how Texas likewise was hit, the state that these three presidents each experienced a huge catastrophe. He goes through and lists these things, and I'm giving you a summary here that is rather curious. He says, FEMA is the federal agency that coordinates disaster relief. He says, of 10 disasters, the top 9 directly to the United States, those events that cost more than $1 billion per event, says of the 10 disasters, the top 9 relate directly to the United States pressuring Israel to divide the covenant land. The funds paid by FEMA for those 9 disasters total $25.91 billion, just FEMA's expenses. Then he goes on, further billion-dollar disasters. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, has identified a number of different disasters that were over $1 billion, and he has selected out of those 20 disasters that specifically were connected in time and pressure that America was putting on the nation of Israel. And of those 20, the total cost was $334.8 billion in damage. And friends, that stops in June of 2006. Let me ask you a question. What's been happening in America this year? Now, first of all, you may believe and remember the calamities that we've had. The tremendous, seemingly endless number of tornadoes that have gone up through the country and the damage that's been done. And just recently what's been done in Joplin and what's been done with the flooding of the Mississippi River and all the tributaries and what's going on yet to come with more snow melting. George said a while ago when we were back there, it's 85 degrees in Dakotas. They got 5 foot of snow up there. What do you suppose is going to happen with 5 foot of snow and 85 degree temperatures? Now listen to me. If you're a skeptic this morning, I dare you to read this book. But what I believe is happening is that we have seen in this current administration a continuation, hear my words, a continuation of the previous administrations, all pressuring Israel to give up land for peace. And he documents over and over again, within 24 hours after each of those high-pressure things, America had another disaster that cost many lives and did extensive economic disaster. Beware, 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 we read here this morning. Not only from the Scripture, but from our founding fathers. Don't you forget. And now our present administration has said, and he said, no, I didn't say that, but he did, I heard it, that Israel needs to consider giving property back to go back to the boundaries of 1967 before they won that battle and Jerusalem was taken and conquered and came to the Western Wall, etc. They're saying, you ought to give all that land back. Now, I want to tell you something. The stupidest thing that we can do as a nation is to go against God. And we're doing it. We are not only doing it in regard to the nation of Israel, but we are also doing it in regard to our national immorality. Pressing same-sex marriage, homosexual rights, on down the line. All those things that we're doing are in direct violation of the commands and statutes and judgments of God. And God says, if you do that, the nation that does that, they will be judged. Now, I want to clarify something so you don't go home and misquote me about something. I am not saying, and don't you say I said this, or God will get you. I am not saying that the people who've experienced through Alabama and through Arkansas and through Missouri and through these various places, that those people are worse than everybody else in America. I didn't say that. I do not believe that. Our turn may come next. We're in a drought right here now. Okay? You know what? God says, every nation that forgets me, I will judge. America, in our pride and in our prosperity, have said, it'll never happen to us. We're God's chosen people. Israel was God's chosen people. America experienced God's blessing when we honored God in our founding and establishing religious liberty and pressed on to try to honor God as a nation, to send out missionaries and to be the friend of Israel. And while we were doing that, God's blessing was upon us. When we began to forget it and turn around, we're seeing the consequence, we're reaping the consequence as a nation. We need to repent. As a nation, we need to acknowledge that what is happening to us is not coincidental. It is a cause-effect kind of a situation. The effects that we're seeing are caused by our rebellion against God, by our sin, and by our wickedness to go against those people that God has chosen as His own special. And He said, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse those that curse Israel. Friends, the Scripture says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But it says something else. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We have an economic disaster in our nation. It's not only going to hurt us, it will hurt our children and our grandchildren. God says, you forget me, you'll pay a price. But there's something else I want you to recognize. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the latter part of that verse is, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. America has known the blessing of God's hand upon them. And to whom much is given, of him much is required. I'll close with a message that is something that is very real and genuine to all of our lives. It comes from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm reading verse 4 and 5, and it's being spoken to the church at Ephesus. Jesus is speaking, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Friends, when we remember from where we've fallen, what's the next step? Repent. Repent. Say, "Pastor, I'm not the one making those decisions in Washington, D.C. Some of the people that got into office, we voted for. Okay? And we knew when we voted for them, they weren't a friend of Israel, and they weren't a friend of morality, and they weren't a friend of truth. We do have an identity with them. We need to pray for our nation, that God, by His Spirit, would bring about a conviction of our sin and rebellion and turn us back to Him. Memorial weekend's a good time to remember. It's also a good time to repent. Let's pray.